श्री श्री राधा कालाचान जी की
जय।
श्री श्री जगन्नाथ बलदेव सुभद्रा महाराज की
जय।
श्री श्री गौर निताय की
जय।
ग्रंथ राक्षस भागवतम की
जय।
समवेत भक्त वृंद की
जय।
गौर प्रेमानंदे All glories to the assembly. All glories to the assembly. All glories to the assembly. All glories to Sri Guru and Sri Gobinda. Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna. Namaste Saraswati Devi. ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
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 नारायणं नमस्कृत्य देवीं सरस्वतीं व्यासं ततो जयं
धीरये
नष्टप्रायेषु अभद्रेषु
इत्थं
भागवत
सेवयां
भगवति उत्तम श्लोके श्रीमद्भागवतम सेवेंथ कैंटो थर्ड चैप्टर Hiranyakashipu's plan to become immortal. Text 22. Shri Narada Uvacha.
Shri Narada Uvacha.
Iti.
Iti.
Uktadi.
Uktadi.
Havo.
Havo.
Deva.
Deva.
Bhakshitangam.
Bhakshitangam.
Pipi Vikoi.
Pipi Vikoi.
Kamandalu.
Kamandalu.
Jale Naukshad.
Jale Naukshad.
Dipe Namogha.
Dipe Namogha.
Dipe Namogha.
Dipe Namogha.
Radhasa.
Radhasa.
Shri Narada Uvacha.
Shri Narada Uvacha.
Ittuktadi Bhavo Devo.
Ittuktadi Bhavo Devo.
Bhakshitangam pipi likai.
Bhakshitangam pipi likai.
Kamandalu jale nakshat.
Kamandalu jale nakshat.
Dibbe namo haradhasa.
Dibbe namo haradhasa.
Ittuktadi bhavo devo.
Ittuktadi bhavo devo.
Bhakshitangam pipi likai.
Bhakshitangam pipi likai.
Jale Nauksha.
Kamandalu Jale Nauksha.
Dibbe Namo Haradhasa.
Dibbe Namo Haradhasa.
Ittuktvadi Bhavo Devo.
Ittuktvadi Bhavo Devo.
Bhakshitangam Pipi Likai.
Bhakshitangam Pipi Likai.
Kamandalu Jale Nauksha.
Kamandalu Jale Nauksha.
Dibbe Namo Haradhasa.
Dibbe Namo Haradhasa. Shri Narada Uvacha.
Shri Narada Uvacha.
Ittuktvadi Bhavo Devo.
Ittuktvadi Bhavo Devo.
Bhakshitangam Pipi Likai.
Bhakshitangam Pipi Likai.
Kamandalu Jale Nauksha.
Kamandalu Jale Nauksha.
Dibbe Namo Haradhasa.
Bhakshitangam
Pipi Likai.
శ్రీ నారద ఉవాచ
శ్రీ నారద ఉవాచ
శ్రీ నారద ముని సే
శ్రీ నారద ముని సే
ఇతి
ఇతి
దాస్
దాస్
ఉక్త్వా
ఉక్త్వా
సే
సే
ఆది భవః
ఆది భవః
లార్డ్ బ్రహ్మా
లార్డ్ బ్రహ్మా
ద ఒరిజినల్ లివింగ్ క్రీచర్ విత్ ఇన్ దిస్ యూనివర్స్
ది ఒరిజినల్ లివింగ్ క్రీచర్ విత్ ఇన్ దిస్ యూనివర్స్
దేవః
దేవః
the principal demigod bhakshita angam
hiranyakashipu's body
which had been almost completely eaten
by the ants, Kamandalu,
from the special water pot in the hands of Lord Brahma. Jalena,
by water,
Oksha,
sprinkled,
Dibbena, which was spiritual, not ordinary, Amogha,
without fail,
Rakhasa, whose power. Translation by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. Sri Narada Muni continued, after speaking these words to Hiranyakashipu, Lord Brahma, the original being of this universe, who is extremely powerful, sprinkled transcendental, infallible spiritual water from His Kamandalu upon Hiranyakashipu's body, which had been eaten away by ants and moths. Thus, He enlivened Hiranyakashipu. Please repeat after me. Sri Narada Muni continued. After speaking these words to Hiranyakashipu, Lord Brahma,
the original being of this universe,
who is extremely powerful, transcendental, infallible spiritual water. From his Kamandalu,
upon Hiranyakashipu's body,
which had been eaten away by ants and moths.
Thus he enlivened Hiranyakashipu.
Purport by Srila Prabhupada. Lord Brahma is the first created being within this universe and is empowered by the Supreme Lord to create. Tene Brahmarida ya Adi Kavai. The Adi Deva or Adi Kavi, the first living creature who was personally taught by the Supreme Personality of Godhead through the heart. There was no one to teach him, but since the Lord is situated within Brahma's heart, Brahma was educated by the Lord Himself. Lord Brahma, being especially empowered, is infallible in doing whatever He wants. This is the meaning of the word Amogha Radhasa. He desired to restore Hiranyakashipu's original body, and therefore, by sprinkling transcendental water from His water pot, He immediately did so. Om Ajnanati Mirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya చక్షుర్మిలితం యేనా తస్మై శ్రీ గురవే నమః శ్రీ చైతన్య మనోభీష్టం స్థాపితం యేనా భూతలే స్వయం రూప పదమైహం దదాతి స్వపదాంతికం వందేహం శ్రీ గురో శ్రీ యుత పద కమలం శ్రీ గురుం వైష్ణవాంశ్చ శ్రీ రూపం సాగ్ర జాతం సహగణ రఘునాథాన్వితం త్వం సజీవం సాద్వైతం సావధూతం పరిజన సహితం కృష్ణ చైతన్యదేవం శ్రీరాధాకృష్ణ పదాన్ సహగణ లలితా శ్రీ విశాఖాన్వితం సజ హే కృష్ణ కరుణా సింధు దీనవంతో ప్రపంచతే Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namaskrute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanusute Devi Pranamami Haripriya Vancha Kalpatam Bhascha Kripa Sindhu Nihaye Vacha Pasitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivashari Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Shri Narada Uvacha Ittuktadi Bhava Deva Bhakshitangam Hipiyukai Kamandu Jale Nakshat Dibbe Namo Radhasa. Shri Narada Muni continued, after speaking these words to Hiranyakashipu, Lord Brahma, the original being of this universe, who is extremely powerful, sprinkled transcendental infallible spiritual water from his Kamandu upon Hiranyakashipu's body, which had been eaten away by ants and moths. Thus he enlivened Hiranyakashipu. So, Hiranyakashipu is the original demon. At the time of creation, Brahma started the creation, and in this way the creation continued. Brahma created first the four Kumaras with an objective that they would help him in the act of creating progeny, because Brahma, when he received the instructions from the Supreme Personality of Godhead and realized the purpose of his existence, he realized why he had been assigned to come to this universe. Brahma then decided to start creation. There are two types of creations. One is Sarga, and then the Visarga. The original creation, which is conducted by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and then Visarga, which is conducted by the other living entities. Like starting, the Visarga aspect is done from Brahma onwards. And the Visarga aspect is mainly conducted by Brahma. Brahma, when he came, he found just the universe was empty. It was just one lotus. And in the middle of the ocean. And Brahma didn't know the origin of the lotus, and he found himself situated on the lotus, and there was nothing else. And Brahma's situation was something like, one fine morning he woke up and he lost his memory. He did not have any recollection of his past. And he was completely baffled. He was wondering. Naturally he wondered who he was. And then he thought that if he could figure out where he came from, then probably he could find out, he could make out who he was. And then he considered what he was supposed to do here. Why did he see that? Why am I here? And what am I supposed to do here? Brahma made all kinds of external endeavors to find that out. Climbing down the lotus for 1,000 years, he could reach the bottom. And Bhagavatam describes, he came very close to the bottom, but still he could not see the personality of the Supreme Personality. He couldn't see that this lotus that he was, the stem that he was climbing down, was actually emanating from the navel of the Supreme Lord. Why? Because he didn't have the vision. With the material vision, we cannot perceive the spiritual reality or the spiritual person. In order to perceive the spiritual reality, we need the spiritual vision. And it has been, we will see how Brahma received his, Brahma developed his spiritual vision. So when he came back, when he became completely frustrated, and he felt that, that there is no end to the stem of this lotus. There is no bottom, it's a bottomless stem of the lotus. So he became somewhat afraid and exhausted also. So he came back upon the lotus. And that way when Brahma was wondering now what to do, through my external endeavor I came to this point of no return. Couldn't find the bottom. And then the Lord responded to the sincere search of Lord. And he made Brahma realize that now he'll have to go inside. By this external endeavor, he could not figure out the Brahma jigyasas that he had. So now the Lord inspired him to go within. And by playing his flute, the Lord gave him the Gayatri Mantra to meditate upon this mantra and to go within. And in this way, through tapaha, through austerity, as Brahma went within and meditating upon and started to meditate upon the Gayatri Mantra the Lord has given him by playing his flute, the transcendental knowledge dawned in the heart of him. And that's the point Prabhupada made here, which is actually the very beginning of Srimad Bhagavatam. Tene brahmarita, tene brahmarhida adhikavai muhyanti yasuraya. This transcendental knowledge the Lord imparted unto Brahma within his heart. Brahmarida. So adhikavai, the original personality of Brahma, received the knowledge from the Supreme Personality. And then he saw the Lord. He saw him face to face. This receiving transcendental knowledge is not like receiving knowledge through our brain, through our intellect. The transcendental knowledge is actually a perception of the spiritual reality. Material knowledge is recorded in the memory and through intelligence one has the faculty to take advantage of that knowledge. Material knowledge is just impressions that are stored in the memory. But spiritual knowledge is not a matter of storing the information in the memory. The spiritual knowledge is a matter of revelation. It's a revelation, it's revealed, it is manifested, and one sees that face to face, the Supreme Personality of God. And that knowledge is manifested within the heart. Brahmarida. That Brahma Gyan, the transcendental knowledge, was revealed in the heart of Brahma. And the transcendental knowledge actually is revealed in the heart of the recipient. Dibhagyan Hride Prakashit. Dibhagyan, the same statement actually. But this Srimad Bhagavatam, the first verse is describing relation to Brahma. But in our Guru Vandana, Guru Puja, and we sing every day. By the mercy of the spiritual master, the transcendental knowledge is revealed in the heart. Dibya Gyan, Hriday Prakashi. It becomes manifest in the heart. So, then after understanding, when he received the transcendental knowledge, the Lord actually instructed Brahma. Brahma saw him face to face, he had this wonderful exchange, and he could see everything in the creation in relation to the Lord. Not only he saw the spiritual reality around the Lord, but he also saw everything in the material nature in relation to the Supreme Personality of God. That has been described so beautifully by Lord Brahma himself in the Brahma Samhita. What is the material nature? Maya yasya jagadanta satami sutra traigunna tad vishaya veda vidhaya satyavalambi parasatta vishuddha. So he is saying, what is this material nature where he was situated? This is the external potency, this is the manifestation of the external potency of the Lord. Maya is Jagadanda Satana Sutra. The innumerable universes are manifested by Maya, Jagadanda, universes. And this material nature is controlled by three modes of nature. Traigunna. Tad Vishaya Veda Vidhaya. So, Brahma saw everything in relation. First he saw the spiritual sky. Chintamani Prakara Sattva Sukha. The spiritual sky is, Brahma just, he first sees the spiritual sky as Chintamani Prakara Sattva Sukha. That spiritual sky is composed of touchstones, not just ordinary jewels, but these are the most inconceivable jewels. They're not only brilliant with their own effulgence, but they, whatever comes in contact with this stone also becomes chintamani. And all the residences there are made of those chintamanis. And that region is a forest. But what kind of forest? Kalpa Vriksha Lakshakriti. This forest is made of Kalpa Vriksha, desire trees. Not ordinary trees, they are all desire trees. And Chintamani Prakara Sarvasu Kalpa Vriksha Lakshmi Shahasra Sata Sampan. And that place is filled with beautiful cowherd damsels. And who are those cowherd damsels? They all are Lakshmis. All these cowherd damsels are Lakshmi. We are acquainted with only one Lakshmi, but there in the spiritual sky is filled with Sahasra Sata. Sahasra means, in Sanskrit, such expressions are used when we have to understand that it's innumerable. Literally, it means hundreds of thousands, but the actual connotation is innumerable. Lakshmi, Sahasra, Satasam. And what they're doing, Sambhrama Sevyama, serving Krishna with greatest awe and reverence. Sambhrama Sevyama. And there, that place is Krishna. What is he doing? He's tending the cows. And who are those cows? Those cows are Surabhi, Ravi, Pandu. And then Brahma sees Krishna face to face. Ag Venum Kananta Maravinda Dalaya Kaksha Barhavatam Samasitam. গান্ধর্ব কোটি কামনীয় বিশেষ শোভন গোবিন্দ আদি পুরুষ। That personality is the most beautiful personality. His personality enchants millions of cupids. One cupid enchants the universe. And millions of cupids are enchanted by the beauty of this personality. Now the question may arise, how Brahma is the first creative being, then how did he become aware of the Cupid and Maya and Traiguna Tadvishaya? And then you see afterwards when Lord Shiva, Ganesh, and so here we have to understand that when Brahma had the transcendental knowledge, then the whole memory then came back. His past memory came back. It's not that Brahma got the spiritual knowledge and he was ignorant about the material nature. The awakening of spiritual knowledge automatically includes the material informations. And Brahma in this way, this starts to describe Krishna. So beautiful. And what he is doing, Venum Kananta Maravinda Dalaya. He is playing the transcendental flute. So beautifully that it chants everyone's heart. And his eyes are like lotuses. Aravinda Dalaya Daksham, like lotus. Aravinda Dal is lotus petal. Aravinda Dalaya Daksham. And Barahavatam, he has a peacock feather on his head, which is slightly tilted. Samasitam, and his complexion is like the monsoon cloud. Ashitanga, Samashitanga, Angam, Kandarpa Koti Kamaniya Visheshashu. Alolo Chandra Kalasat Panamanda Mumsi. A moon shaped necklace is swinging on his chest. Alolo Chandra Kalasat Vanamala, and he has a forest flower garland. Ratnangadam, his body is decorated with beautiful gems and ornaments. And what he is doing, Pranaya Keli Kala Vinash, he is just performing his loving exchange. He is just engaged in his loving exchange with those most beautiful damsels. Pranaya Keli Kala Vilash Shyamam Trivangalavitam Yatatvakrishnam. So this is how Brahma saw Krishna face to face. And then he became aware of his duty. He has to now do the interior decoration of the material universe. The universe that he is assigned with a responsibility, he has to now fill it up. The empty place now has to be filled up. So Brahma saw the need of creating progeny, praja. Actually, sometimes we realize that English words are so close to Sanskrit words. Praja and progeny. don't you find the link there? And the creator of the progeny is Prajapati. So Brahma is the original Prajapati and then he created other Prajapatis. The four Kumaras want to become Prajapatis. They said, please forgive us. We don't want to get involved in this mundane affairs. We know the reality of this material nature. It's a place of trouble, place of difficulties, place of suffering. So we don't want to get involved. Then Brahma created 10 other sons. Pulastra, Pulaha, Marichi, Kratu, Angira, Daksha, and the youngest one was Narada. And then came Kashyap. Kashyap. And Kashyapa is the person who got married to the daughters of Daksha. And from them came all these living entities with different types of bodies. One of the daughters of Daksha was Aditi. From them, from her came the Adityas, the demigods, headed by Indra and Surya. And then the Lord appeared as her son also, as Vamanadeva. Therefore he is known as Upendra, the younger brother. But there was another daughter of Daksha that Kashyap was married to, was Diti. And from Diti came these two terrible personalities, Hiranyakashipu and Hiranyaksha. He had another wife, Kadru. Another daughter of Daksha. From Kadru came the snakes, the serpents. And another wife was Vinata. From Vinata came Arun and Garuda. So this is how the procreation began, the progeny to fill up the universe started. And Hiranyakashipu and Hiranyaksha, in that way, these two, the original demons. But this demon, Hiranyaksha, when he was causing too much difficulties, too much trouble, which the demons usually do, demons are always destructive. They're troublemakers. And the divine personalities, the demigods or the devotees, their activities are always constructive, whereas the demoniac activities are destructive. So this demon, Hiranyaksha, was causing a lot of difficulties. So the Lord had to appear as Varahadeva. Keshava Dhrita Shukara, to rescue the earth planet. Vashati Dashana Shikhare Dharani Tava Lagna. Dharani, the earth planet. Earth planet, Mother Earth. Actually, there is everything is a personality. Although apparently we may see the external material form, but behind that is the Adhishtatri or Adhishtata. The female, the Adhishtata is the original personality, you can say the controller. The earth apparently appears like an earth, but behind that there is the personality. Who is controller, controlling this? They are known as this. These manifestations are known as Adhishtan. The Ganga, the river, is the Adhishtan. And behind that Adhishtan is the Adhishtatri. That is the personality of our Ganges. Similarly, the earth planet, behind the earth planet, there is the Adhishtatri, the personality who is the controller of this planet, or personification of the planet. The Adhishtan is the expansion of the energy. And behind the energy, there is the energetic or origin of those manifestations. So, due to Hiranyaksha, the earth, Mother Earth, who is known as Dharani, fell into the lower planet system, Netherworld. So the Lord then rescued the earth and Varaha. he placed her on his task. So he rescued, and at that time Hiranyaksha challenged the Lord, and a battle fight ensued. And in that fight, he was killed. Hiranyaksha was killed. And Hiranyakashipu wanted to take revenge. He felt that this personality who killed his brother must be extremely powerful. So he considered that in order to defeat him, I have to become more powerful than him. Because otherwise Hiranyaksha was killed by him. So if I just go without being properly prepared, then he'll kill me also. You know, I don't have a chance to win. So he immediately, in order to defeat that personality, who he was told was Hari. That personality, a personality called Hari, killed Hiranyaksha. So he said, okay, I'll kill her. So he went to Mandar Mountain and performed severe austerity. It's actually inconceivable, though, the kind of austerity this Hiranyakashipu performed. And from that we can see how powerful these persons are. And how powerful this personality was. Like, actually one way to recognize the power is the ability to withstand the difficulties, withstand the physical difficulties. When you're very weak, we become very perturbed when there is some little bit of physical difficulty. The more powerful we are, the more unconcerned we'll be about our physical difficulty. Like the Kshatriyas, they get the bodies cut and bleeding, but they're completely unconcerned about them. The arrow hits the body, pierces the body, just pulls it out, continues to fight. It's interesting to consider that there is a temple in South India called Parthasarathi Temple. And the deity, it is understood that Krishna, after the battle of Kurukshetra, came there. That's why the Parthasarathi temple. So he was Parthasarathi, he was the chariot driver, of charioteer of Arjuna's chariot. Now what to speak of Arjuna, even as a charioteer, Krishna's whole body was pierced. That deity is pierced all over his body there. It's amazing actually. I mean, even if it is made like that, even if it is not the deity of Krishna as he was after the battle, as he appeared to be after the battle of Kurukshetra, but even from that you get even the concept, like what Krishna's condition was after the battle of Kurukshetra. Like his whole body was pierced with arrows. The arrow came, hit the body, pulled it out, continued to drag the chariot. So if Krishna's body as a chariot was devastated like that or pierced with arrows, what must have been the condition of Arjuna's body? Mm-hmm. Or all the other warriors? It's not that they just got stuck by one arrow and dropped dead. The arrows after arrows pierced their bodies, still they continued to fight. They fight through the whole day and then at night they will take some treatment. They will be expert doctors, the Ayurvedic physicians, they will treat the wounds. In the morning they are rejuvenated again, continue to fight. And this way we can see how powerful those individuals used to be. They're completely unconcerned about the physical inconveniences and pain. So Hiranyakashipu, we can see how powerful this personality was, that he, when he was performing this austerity, he not only stood on one leg with his hands raised upwards, and he stopped to move, he stopped eating, he stopped drinking, and eventually he practically stopped breathing. And his whole body, that when he was standing like that, the ants got a good source of food supply. They just came and they started to eat his body. They found that, and around his body they created a hill, an ant hill. So, and they just ate up the whole body, the skin, the flesh, the fat, muscles. Then they started to eat up inside, intestines, kidney, heart, lungs, brains, everything got eaten. It's just the skeleton standing there. Everything was eaten. So we can see like how powerful this personality must have been to tolerate this kind of pain, painful situation. And although the whole body has been eaten up, but still the spirit soul was preserved within the bone marrow. Within the bone marrow, the spirit soul was preserved, and that's how he maintained his body. Like the soul didn't leave the body. The soul continued to reside within the body, inside the bone, in the marrow. And then finally, Brahma had to come, because his austerities, performance of these austerities, created such heat that the demigods could not remain. Even in the heavenly planet, the heat reached there, and they were feeling that it was becoming unbearable, this heat. The same thing happened with also Dhruva Maharaj's austerity. Hiranyakashipu's austerity, because he was an angry person, it generated heat. Whereas Dhruva Maharaj's austerity, as he choked, as he stopped breathing, the whole universal atmosphere became choked. Even the demigods couldn't breathe. So this is how powerful these individuals are. And then there in Dhruva Maharaj's case also, the demigods went to Lord Brahma and said, please do something. Do something for this person. Otherwise we are dying. And the demigod situation is quite difficult actually, because they don't die. That's why it's more difficult. Death sometimes comes as a relief. But they don't die, so they continue to suffer. So Hiranyakashipu performed such severe austerity that Brahma had to come. But here it's a description. What Brahma did, Brahma just sprinkled some water, chanting the mantra from his water pot. And the result was his whole body was restored. Brahma's body was restored. Hiranyakashipu's body was restored. And not only it was restored, now his body has become even more powerful. It became so powerful that even thunder could not rain. And Prabhupada, in the purport, Prabhupada is reminding us that this is the power of Lord Brahma. Just by sprinkling some water, he can just revive someone and give a body which is as powerful as that and beautiful body. Hiranyakashipu actually was a very beautiful person. Very powerful person. But externally was the gross material body was beautiful, but the subtle material body was very ugly. Where the subtle material body is the state of one's consciousness. The way one is, that body, the subtle body. Therefore we find that sometimes some very ugly person is a very beautiful person. But a very beautiful person is a very ugly person. When you come close to them, we get to see them. But when you come close, then what do we see? We don't see their gross body so much. We get to see their subtle body, the way they deal with it. Therefore, this external feature is not important. And what really matters is the internal condition of self. Even though we may not have a beautiful body, doesn't matter. At least we can create a beautiful subtle body. A gross body is a gift of nature. We don't really have much of a control over it. Sometimes you may get a very beautiful body, sometimes you may not get a beautiful body. We shouldn't worry about our external feature, which is just a product of our karma, result of our karma. If somebody does good karma in the past, then he gets a beautiful one, he or she gets a beautiful one. If somebody doesn't have such good karma, doesn't get such a beautiful one. But what one can do is one can create his subtle body. That, over that we have complete control. Especially when we become devotees, then our subtle body becomes so beautiful that everybody becomes attracted. Sometimes I think of Prabhupada. Apparently Prabhupada was, when I saw Prabhupada, when I met Srila Prabhupada, he was 80 years old. But he was so beautiful. He was so beautiful that the whole world became attracted by him, attracted to him. Why did they become attracted? And whoever met Srila Prabhupada used to feel that way. He's such an attractive person. Now, apparently his physical form may not have been so attractive. But what was attractive is Prabhupada's personality. Even his physical form also is very beautiful. Like Prabhupada, although he was at that time over 80 years old, but sometimes Prabhupada would look like just a young boy because his body became a little frail and the structure was not very big. But he looked very much like a young boy. And his skin was so glowing. Although he was so old, Prabhupada's skin was shining. Very beautiful. There was no wrinkle. You must have seen Prabhupada's body. Prabhupada's body didn't have any wrinkles. It was very shining, bright, tight skin, even at that age. Although his body was emaciated, that's another amazing thing. Actually, when Prabhupada went to, from Vrindavan, Prabhupada went to London, and there Prabhupada became very sick. Although Prabhupada's plan was to go from London, go to America from London, and then go to Hawaii. But from his condition became so bad that he had to go back to India from London. And I didn't go with Prabhupada to London. Prabhupada actually asked me to go to meet him, to join him in Hawaii. And the night that Prabhupada was leaving, I was sitting, Prabhupada was dressed up, waiting to leave for the airport. I was sitting at his feet. The Prabhupada asked, "Aren't you coming?" I said, "No, Prabhupada, I actually didn't have my passport with me.
Lord, in the third letter in the hand of the gospel. Look at him, join me in Hawaii. That was his plan, that he would go to Hawaii, stay there, continue to translate. But when Prabhupada came back to Vrindavan, I couldn't believe the condition, Prabhupada's health condition. Prabhupada's health condition was already quite frail. He was quite emaciated before he left for London. But when he came back, he became even less than half of what he was. Actually, when Prabhupada went to London, I went back to Mayapur. And then Tamakrishna Maharaj sent me a telegram after Prabhupada came back to Vrindavan. Prabhupada wanted me to come immediately. So next morning I left for Vrindavan, took a flight to Delhi. In the evening I arrived in Vrindavan. And so when I went to Prabhupada's room, Prabhupada was lying on his bed. And Prabhupada's body was so emaciated that it was on the same level with the bed, only his head was sticking out on the pillow. His body was practically on the same level with the bed. And at one point Prabhupada woke up coughing. So Upendra Prabhu told Prabhupada, I came. So Prabhupada wanted me to come close. And Prabhupada asked me to help him to sit up. So when I was helping Srila Prabhupada to sit up, I could see Prabhupada's body became so messy. And I told him, Prabhupada, it became so thin. Prabhupada said, yes, now this body is just a set of bones in a bag of skin. And it was like that, truly it was like that. Just a set of bones and a bag of skin. There was no muscle, no very little flesh and muscle. The point I was trying to make is that although Prabhupada's body was so emaciated, generally when the body becomes emaciated, the skin becomes loose and it wrinkles. But amazingly, Prabhupada's body was not like that. It didn't wrinkle, the skin was so tight and shiny. So it was this way we can see that Prabhupada's body was not at all material, it was spiritual. So Prabhupada is pointing out that how powerful Brahma is, that he could revive Hiranyakashipu's body straight away, just by sprinkling some water from the water bucket. Now people may think that these are all fairy tales. That's why the English tried to make the Indians. That's why the British who were ruling over India at that time just concluded that these are just myths. These are myths, fairy tales. That's why it's called, they call it mythology. And today, Indians also believe that. They think it was mythology. But in this respect, we can just consider that if an ant is told that the human beings are capable of doing what human beings are able to do, now how will an ant feel? The ant will say, come on. It's just a fairy tale. So we also have to understand that compared to some, there are higher beings. Although we may not be able to see them, but they are there. Just like we are seeing the ants, but do the ants see us as we are? Do the ants see us the way we are, the human beings? Right. I mean, it will be interesting to get into ant body and find out how they see the human beings, how they see us. So, the lower creatures are perceivable by the higher creatures. But the lower creatures may not always be able to perceive the higher creatures, especially when they are acting on another dimension altogether. So demigods, they are in another dimension. That's why they are not visible to us. We see that even matter, gross matter, up to fire, we can register with our eyes. Earth, solid substance, water, liquid substance, fire, up to that we can see with our eyes. But beyond that, air, we cannot see. Although we can feel the air. When the breeze blows, with the touch sense, we can feel the wind is blowing. But we cannot see, and beyond that is ether. So even material objects cannot be perceived. Material elements are not even perceivable by our mundane senses. So demigods, therefore, are not perceivable by us. But we can't say, because we can't see, therefore they don't exist. That would be a very stupid conclusion. Because I cannot see, therefore they do not exist. That's not only a stupid conclusion, it's a very conceited conclusion. And that's the problem with the mundane existence, especially human beings. They put themselves as the center of everything. I am the center of everything. Whatever I see, that exists, and when I don't see something, that doesn't exist. But an intelligent person will consider that the universe is being, this world is maintaining such a wonderful order. And the whole world is filled with such wonderful objects. Now, is there somebody who created them and maintaining them? Or they just appeared? The human beings, especially the so-called scientists, have very conveniently concluded that no one created, it just appeared. And they come up with theories, all kinds of theories. The primordial soup, the Big Bang, and so forth. Big Bang. Like, it's a common sense thing, like if we ask, did somebody make the watch that you wear? Did somebody make it? Now if somebody comes and tells you that no, nobody made the watch. There was a big bang and the watch appeared. Will anybody accept that? From what there was a soup, the primordial soup. If somebody comes and tells you that there was a broccoli soup, and from the broccoli soup, the watch appeared. Will anybody, any intelligent person accept that kind of statement? No. This is the unfortunate state of affairs in today's world. In the name of knowledge, in the name of wisdom, and in the name of science, so much cheating that you are doing. But the intelligent, not even intelligent, the common sense is that wherever there is order, there must be an intelligent control behind it. Without intelligent control, there cannot be order. Especially when you come from India, we can see immediately notice one thing. A big difference between America and or the Western world and India, which is very, very, or what one immediately registers, or at least I do, is that the traffic condition. In India, the traffic is completely chaotic. Why? Because there is no order. Nobody is, the traffic lights may be there, but nobody follows them. Everybody drives the car according to his own whims. Whereas in America, more cars are moving at such tremendous speed. Why? Because the traffic rules or traffic system is maintained. Traffic order is maintained. Now, behind that, did somebody make that order? The traffic lights, the traffic control system. When there is chaos, we can see that there is no controller behind it. But whenever there is order, there must be a control. Now the universe is maintaining such a beautiful order, how can we say that there is no controller behind that? The seasons are changing at a particular time of the year. The seasons are changing at a particular time. And they're maintaining such an order. The sun is rising at a particular time without any alteration, without any flaw. Flawlessly, sun is particularly rising. So much so that we can calculate 100 years from now at exactly at what time at certain day the sun will rise. So how can you say that there is no controller behind that? So the intelligent conclusion will be that everything has been created and everything is being maintained. Not only the Krishna himself is maintaining, he is a supreme controller, he is a supreme creator, but there is subordinate controllers and subordinate creators. That aspect is being dealt in Srimad Bhagavatam in the Vishalka aspect. The subordinate creation and the subordinate maintenance, they are called the demigods. And what to speak of Krishna's power? The demigod's power is so inconceivable. Inconceivably powerful individuals. And when we understand that and accept that, then our life becomes so much better. Our living condition improves, our mentality improves, our internal state of our consciousness improves. And this is how one can very easily become happy. Nothing is happening by chance. Everything is being controlled by some higher authority. Therefore, I do not have to go out of my way to try to manage and control everything. Everything is being maintained by some higher authority. So submit to the higher authority and everything will be absolutely. And that is the benefit, that's the immediate benefit that one derives from accepting the script, the statements of the scriptures. But on the other hand, if you consider that they are myth, then the whole life will become chaotic and full of misery and suffering. Thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Does anybody have any comment or question? Yes, Sid Larson.
Maharaj, I would say that the hope is the sad issue of the first Chaitanya. So the hope is the sad issue of the spontaneous devotion. So why is it said that there is something born by this?
Oh, that Lakshmi Shahasra Sata Sandra Masipurma. Yeah. Actually, here the Sangam more indicates the love, love aspect. Not, although literally the Sangam would mean awe and reverence, respect. But here the appropriate, I mean, actual thing is, like, see, Brahma is seeing that how the gopis are serving Krishna as an outsider. Therefore, he is seeing Sangam. But if he comes close, then he will see that it's all love. So that samram here is not that awe and reverence of Vaikunth. Right? Yes, Vrindavan is above awe and reverence. Vrindavan is religion. But this is how Brahma, just his perception of gopis in Vrindavan, the service attitude towards Krishna, was perceived in that.
Does the spontaneous mood include awe and reverence? Is that because it said like the topmost Madhuri Rasa also includes Vatsalya and it includes the paternal affection? So is it possible that even though there isn't Vrindavan?
Not really. That's why Vrindavan is a separate area altogether. Because the moment awe and reverence comes in, these relationships won't manifest. Right? Like, if that reverential attitude to the Supreme Personality of Godhead is there, then how can you treat him as your friend? Because friendship takes place among the equals. But who can become equal to God? So one cannot become equal to God, but God can become equal to him. And that's what Krishna is doing. But in order to develop that relationship, one has to forget that Krishna is God. But then again, this forgetfulness is not out of ignorance. This forgetfulness is out of love. It's not that they do not know that Krishna is God, but due to their intense love, it doesn't matter whether Krishna is God or not. To them, it doesn't matter. And an example has been given that, like, the son has become the state president. But does the mother treat the son like a state president? Mother's attitude is more like, you may be the state president, so what? You are my son. So, see, love makes, you know, the position of that personality, makes one oblivious of the whole position of that person. Yes.
This morning you asked me how I was doing, and I jokingly said, not real good as usual. And you naturally said, well, what's the matter? And again, jokingly, I said, nobody loves me. And you said, well, that doesn't ring so nice, because that doesn't sound so nice because Krishna loves you. And we hear that quite often from the Christians. They say Jesus loves you. But that's vague. Mm-hmm. How does that love manifest itself?
The love of a devotee, when devotees of Krishna speak of love, and the Christian speaking of love are not of the same quality. For example, the Christian's love is kind of, you know, it's a kind of cruel condition. It's not really love. Let that guy suffer in the crucifix and suffer for all our sinful act because he loves us. He loves us, so let him suffer. Is that love? Or love is, because he loves me, I'm going to love him even more.
If they loved Jesus, then they would have at least brought him out of the crucifix. And the glory of God through these pastimes of Jesus is not the crucifixion. The glory of God is in resurrection of Jesus Christ that they miss out. They conveniently just considered that, well, let this person suffer on the cross for all our sins and let us continue with our sinful activities. After that guy is there, he is going to take all our sins. So why should we? Is that love? No. They talk about love, but they do not know what love is. And that's the problem. They don't know what love is. And that's what we see in the Western culture. I mean, don't mind my saying it. In the Western culture, because they do not have the concept of love, they have developed, you know, all kinds of misconceptions about love. To them, love is actually sex. Sex is love. But is sex love? Sex is the worst form of exploitation if it is not for the sake of procreation. The sense gratification, the highest, you know, highest form, the most degraded form of most, you know, unfortunate form of exploitation. At your expense, I will enjoy. Is that love? Love is just the opposite. I'll sacrifice everything for your pleasure. That's what love is. Not I'll use you for my pleasure. That's why there is a need to educate everybody with Krishna consciousness. Then only they'll understand the glory of Jesus Christ. And through Jesus, they recognize the glory of God. Actually, once a young boy in school, he must have been about 10 or 11 years old, he came up with that question. He was asking his father that if Jesus is the only son of God, why didn't he save him? I think it's a very, very, very pertinent question. Why did, you know, if God, the Father, couldn't save his only son, he allowed him to be crucified by these barbarians. Therefore, the real, if we want to understand the real glory of God through this act of Jesus, in the we should not emphasize the crucifixion. Yes, Jesus has been crucified, but see the state of his consciousness even at the time when he was being crucified. Please forgive them because they do not know what they are doing. He's praying to God the Father. And then, what happened? He resurrected. So the whole act of crucifixion has been totally nullified through this act of resurrection. It was just the pastimes. In order to soften their hardened heart, that Jesus had to go through this act of crucifixion. To soften their heart. At least through the suffering, seeing him suffer like that, probably there was a possibility that their heart would become a little softer towards this person. And feel some sort of gratitude towards him. But that purpose, has it been accomplished? I don't know, maybe. You know. To me, it seems like it became rather the other way around. It became even harder. So he came, he got crucified because of our sin. He took all our sins, got crucified. So let him suffer in the cross and let us continue committing our sinful acts. At least previously there was this act of, there was this consideration of confession. By confessing, you kind of
repent. There's a possibility of repent. But now the confessions are also not there. They are continuing with their sinful activities and thinking, I'm a good Christian, Jesus will save me. Fine, Jesus loves you, but what about yourself? Do you love Jesus? And if you love him, what are you going to do about it? Do about that love? How are you going to express your love? Isn't that natural consideration? What will be your response? Anyway, like Krishna loves you, right? Krishna Varadayama, at least we can see that because he loves you, he is taking care of you in all respects. He is providing with everything that you need. Not only you, but providing with everything that we need. All the food that we are getting, who is supplying those foods? Why? All the water that we are drinking, who made this arrangement? Let's just consider, where do you get the drinking water from? This planet is filled with water, right? 3/4 of this planet is filled with water. But that water is salt water. We can't drink that water. And that water is also far away. So Krishna made the arrangement, a massive arrangement of distillation. Right? The sun makes the water evaporate from the ocean, then it becomes cloud, then the wind distributes the cloud all over to distant places, and then the condensation takes place and comes out in the form of water, raindrops. Such a wonderful distribution network of water. Who made this arrangement? Who made this arrangement?
Krishna.
Why?
For all people.
Huh?
Everybody needs water.
Yeah, everybody needs water. But why Krishna goes out of his way to make this arrangement?
For our pleasure. For our
because he loves us. Yes. Because he loves us. If he didn't love us, then why would he bother about us? Now consider the air. We are taking oxygen, giving out carbon dioxide. If the process continued, then at some point, the whole earth would have been, whole atmosphere would have been filled with carbon dioxide and there wouldn't have been any oxygen left. Right? But did it ever happen since the beginning of creation? No. Why not?
Trees take carbon dioxide.
Because the trees and plants are taking carbon dioxide and giving out oxygen. Who made this arrangement? Who made this arrangement? Is accident? Primordial? Or Big Bang?
Big Bang.
Who made this arrangement? Krishna. Why? Because he loves us. Isn't it? Huh? The earth is round. We are situated on the surface of the earth. Right? And the earth is moving at a tremendous speed. Now there is a spherical object, there is a round object, and if something is there on top, and if it moves, what will happen? Everything here will fall. Right? Then why aren't we getting thrown into that space? Why not? Because of gravity. Now who created this gravity? Krishna. Why? Because he loves us. So he loves us. There is no doubt about that. Now the consideration is, the question is, what are we going to do to that love? He loves us. What are we going to do about it? If we respond to that love, the love will be complete. If we don't respond to the love, then the love will remain incomplete. the love's glory and the benefit of love will not be derived. We can see that in our day-to-day life. A young boy is in love with a young girl. The boy loves the girl with all his heart, but the girl doesn't even respond. Doesn't even look at him. How does he feel? How does he feel? But then one day, the girl sends him a note saying that she loves him too. Then how will he feel? He'll be happy, yes. He'll be jumping in it 6 feet in the air. So our condition is like that. Krishna is the lover who loves us, but we are totally unconcerned about him. We don't even look at him. We don't even recognize that, you know, he loves him, loves us. But then one day we write a note saying, Krishna, I love you. How Krishna will feel? That's why Prabhupada used to say that if we take one step towards Krishna, Krishna will take 100 steps, 1,000 steps towards us to pick us up. And that is what love actually is. The lover simply waits for the response, and when the response is there, then the love becomes complete. And that's why Krishna consciousness is so wonderful, and Krishna consciousness is so easy. All we have to do is tell Krishna, Krishna, I love you. And that's the meaning of the Hare Krishna mantra. Krishna, I love you, Krishna. Thank you very much.
Allah is the Shiva Prabhupada.
Jai, his holiness, Srila Bhakti Charu Swami Maharaj ki. Jai.